in 73 through to 80th verses of this psalm. It says, "Your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice, because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Yet your steadfast love, or let your steadfast love comfort me, according to your promise to your servant. Let your mercy come to me, that I may live, for your law is my delight. Let the insolent be put to shame, because they have wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me, that they may know your testimonies. May my heart be blameless in your statutes, that I may not be put to shame." So the stanza of Psalm 119 begins at the beginning, doesn't it? The psalmist acknowledges that God has made him, and that God has fashioned him. And this is where we need to start. We need to recognise that God has made us. Psalm 139 reminds us that he has knit us together in our mother's womb. God sovereignly superintends that process of cell division and cell specialisation that goes on in the formation and growth and development of every fetus in the womb. We are made in the image of God from that moment of conception. And it's where the Children's Catechism starts. Who made you? God made me. That's where we start. We're not some accidental happenstance of some random biological process. We are fearfully, we are wonderfully made. There is a deliberate action at the hand of God. Each person is unique. And this is this opening of this stanza then is not simply a reminder and a recapitulation of God's creation of the first man, Adam, where Genesis tells us that God formed man out of the dust of the earth in Genesis 2:7. This is a personal testimony. A personal testimony of the psalmist, that God has made him and fashioned him. And God has made you and fashioned you. And you know, his work in your life wasn't over. It didn't end when you were born into this world. God sovereignly superintends every circumstance, every event of your life, even numbering the hairs on your head. He doesn't just put you together in your mother's womb and then leave you to get on with it. He feeds you. He nurtures you. He cares for you. Not only has he made and created you, he's fashioned you, he's shaped you, he's founded you. And I'm told by the commentators that this word in terms of being fashioned here has or founded here has the context of the foundation, the founding of a city, setting up a throne, or the founding of a city here. This is how God works in your life. Found such foundations of glorious things, wonderful things. Whether you acknowledge that or not, God is at work. Everything you have is from God. He is your creator. He is your sustainer. If he withdrew his sovereign superintendence of your life, you would cease to exist. And as we begin at the beginning of this psalm, this stanza here in verse 73, we need to go back to the beginning. So this is the personal testimony of the psalmist, but we do actually need to go back to the beginning to understand why God's hands have made you. Why has he fashioned you? personally, intimately in this way. Well, the purpose of the creation of man in Adam and Eve was to tend Eden, the Garden of Eden. It was to labour for God in that garden. And from Eden to fill the earth and subdue it, to make it habitable for man, the image bearer of God, to make it a fit place for the image bearer of God. Man is the image bearer of God. God is represented, or was to be represented in this earthly realm by Adam and Eve and their descendants, as distinctive, or as distinct from the heavenly realm. So there's an earthly realm, which is the domain where man was formed and to represent God, and there's the heavenly realm. But of course we know that's not the way things worked out. The Edenic realm did not spread over the earth, did it? Adam and Eve were in fact expelled from that garden which God had planted for them. God had provided for them, provided for their every need, in which they had walked, in which they had known perfect fellowship and communion and harmony with their Creator. But they disbelieved God, didn't they? They disobeyed God. They refused to believe Him. They preferred to listen to the lies of the serpent. They rebelled. They fell under the curse together with the whole of the creation. And now, rather than extending paradise in harmony with their Creator, man has spread his poison of sin across the planet. The ground yielded thistles, and labour was back-breaking toil rather than delight, as it was intended. The intentions and the thoughts and the inclinations of man was only to evil. The image of God remained, but has now been warped. We don't see what we're supposed to see. We don't see God reflected in the motives and the actions and the thoughts of people, do we? We, all of us, would exclude God, the God who made us, the God who fashioned us, the God who founded us, from our lives. We would exclude Him. He gives us all things, but we would exclude Him. We dismiss Him in our natural condition. But when God steps in, and when God intervenes in your life to convict you of your rebellion, to convict you of your greed, to convict you of your wickedness, of your evil, of your sin in whatever form it's taken, to convict you of that death that you're living, dead in transgressions and sins, and you respond in repentance, and you respond in faith by trusting in His Son, whom He sent to be the only Saviour of sinners such as you and me, well, then you are called again to represent God in this world, because you are in Christ a new creation. And as a new creation, you're called to be His representative. God's hands have given you newness of life. You who were dead in transgressions and sin, He has made alive together with Christ Jesus. Your life is now bound up in or with Christ. You're not your own. You have surrendered all to Christ. Christian, He is your Saviour. And if He is your Saviour, He is your Lord. You know, it's been said, if He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. He is your Lord, which means you owe Him everything. You owe Him full allegiance. And so your life as a believer is demonstrated as genuine in your humble submission to your Saviour as your Lord in all things. You're submitting to Christ in all things. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul says, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I'm not living for myself. If I'm a new creature in Christ, I'm living for Christ. And you're called then, in this new life, as a new creature in Christ, to be an ambassador for Christ. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:20 says. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. This is how God then has fashioned your life. He has called you to be his witnesses in this world. You are his ambassadors. You know what an embassy is. The embassy of a country is where the head of state of that country is represented, and where citizens of that country can go in times of trouble to seek refuge. And we see this happening from time to time when we read of wars or disasters. The embassy of a country will arrange for the evacuation, the repatriation of its citizens that are in that war zone or that disaster zone. And they'll provide the flight tickets or whatever and repatriation of the citizens of that country. The citizens then, they have a right to come under the protection and the care of that nation's embassy and ambassador. Ambassadors then represent their country on foreign soil. They are away from home to look after the interests of their nation, of their citizens. And in exactly the same way, we are ambassadors for Christ. As Christians, you and I are called to represent our King and his kingdom in this world. In a sense, you could argue that the church is like an embassy where people can go in times of trouble to seek refuge. And the times of trouble might be not just when people are feeling a little bit low and down in need of tender loving care. No, the times of trouble are deeper rooted, and people would fly to this embassy who are under conviction of sin, crying out to God for salvation. But it's not really the church that is the embassy. You see, it's Christ who is the embassy. Because we flee to Christ for refuge. We flee to Christ for that protection. To come under the shadow of his wings, as pictured in Scripture. But the point is this, my friends, is that you and I are called to represent Christ in this world. You and I are called to bear witness to Christ because his hands have made and fashioned me. Not only our bodies, but he has given us new life in Christ. And this is what the psalmist understood then. He'd been made, fashioned, founded by God. And people were, as a consequence, then looking to him. That's what verse 74 goes on to say. Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice because I have hoped in your word. Now, if we take the psalmist then to be Josiah, king in Judah, he was God's representative in the nation of Judah or Israel, in the land. God's representative in the land. He was a son of David down through the generations. And as such was a type or prefigure of Christ. He was, in effect, an ambassador for Christ. We look at Josiah and we see something of Christ, just as in the same way we were looking at Daniel this morning. We look at Daniel and we see something of Christ. He's pointing us to Christ. So in terms of Josiah, we see Josiah, we see a godly king. We see a godly king who is ruling his people well and according to the word of God. And that prefigures the rule of Christ, who does all things well and according to the word of God, which he came to fulfill in totality. His life was a life of perfect obedience. So Josiah didn't meet that high standard. His life wasn't a life of perfect obedience, neither is our life a perfect obedience. But Josiah was representing Christ. We are called to represent Christ. We won't do so perfectly, but we are nevertheless called to represent him and bear witness to Christ. And as Judah's king, Josiah would have been under the close scrutiny of the nation. And we can appreciate this today, can't we? When we consider the scrutiny of our leaders, whether they be prime ministers, cabinet ministers, politicians, or royalty. There's a lot of that in the news at present, isn't there? And there are a lot of media scrutiny, these people. And what are the media looking for? They're looking, quite simply, for dirt. They're looking for the mistakes. They're looking for the inconsistencies. They're looking for the gossip. They'll pounce on that and they'll parade it. Josiah was under pressure from his people. And that's led to the affliction that he has recounted. He's been ensnared by the cords of the wicked, verse 61 of this psalm that we considered previously. He's been derided by the insolent, verse 51 of this psalm. He's been taunted, verse 42. Again, we saw, Daniel being set up there in Daniel 6 by those satraps and officials seeking to ensnare him and catch him out. And as Christians, we face the same scrutiny from the world. The world is going to seek to trip you up. The world is going to seek to catch you out. The world is going to seek to ensnare you. It'll try to deride you. It'll try to taunt you and mock you and slander you and shame you and humiliate you because you are a follower of Jesus Christ, which again we're reminded of this morning. Jesus said, don't be surprised. The world hates me, it'll hate you also. You and I are in the spotlight as we serve Jesus Christ faithfully and consistently. And the reason why we're in that spotlight is because our lives ought to be obviously different from those around us. And that means we don't join in with the crude jokes or the gossiping or the backbiting, the doing down of others. You don't join in when the conversation in the common room descends to those levels. No, you represent Christ by living as salt and living as light in the world. And that's how Christ has called you to live. We are to be living as shining as lights in the world. What does that mean? It doesn't mean, though, that you put on a sunny disposition and are always happy and smiling. That's not what it means. Doesn't mean you face everything with a cheerful grin and nothing that ever goes wrong. No, not at all. Paul puts it like this in Philippians 2, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of God. You're in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. And in the midst of that darkness, we are shining as lights in this world. But do all things without grumbling or disputing. You're not being a faithful or effective ambassador for Christ when you're grumbling and disputing. Friends, we should simply not be characterized by grumbling and complaining. We should not be the grumblers and complainers. Don't join in with the chorus of complaints about the weather. Perhaps the obvious. It's always too hot, too dry, too wet, too windy, too cold, whatever it is. That tends to be the conversation, doesn't it? Conversation starter, conversation finisher. Who sends the rain? Who sends the cloud? Who sends the sun? Who sends the heat? Who sends the cold? It's the sovereign sustainer of all things. Who is your Lord? Who is your Saviour? Don't be a grumbler about that awkward boss or that awkward colleague at work. Don't join in when the knives come out. Don't grumble about what God has given you to do this week. Don't grumble or complain when things don't go as planned. When the car breaks down. When the bike gets a puncture. When you've got wet again on your commute to work. Or when you fall over and you've hurt yourself and you've grazed your knee. Or sprained an ankle. Or when you get sick. Or when a child gets sick. Or when someone detains you in lengthy conversation. Or when the cat's at the vet. Or the dog's been sick on the carpet. Or someone's spilt coffee on the sofa again. Some of it's trivial and some of it's more serious. But you know, every event has come to you from the hands of your Creator, who is your loving Heavenly Father. And He intends it for your good. And this is how we are to be His ambassador. We are to be living in a way which shows a godly contentment. We should be characterized. Our lives, our conversation ought to be characterized by a godly contentment with whatever our God sees fit to send our way. This godly contentment, Paul says, is great gain. And when things are around you are falling apart, whether it's trivial or more serious, your reaction to that event will be scrutinized by those around you. How will you respond? How or what witness will you bear in that situation that God has sent you? Are you going to throw your hands in the air and say, "Woe is me"? Will you hold that pity party and indulge your sense of disappointment and play the victim? Or will you follow the word of God? We read from 1 Peter chapter 3. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. In your hearts, honour Christ the Lord as holy. And always be prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Do it with gentleness and respect. You see, the reason for the hope that is in you is Christ. And if your reaction is one of hopelessness, if your reaction is one of which shows that you've really been troubled and blown off course by this, how is that testifying to the goodness of God in your life? How is that testifying to the glory of Christ? We're to be able to point people to Christ. When we have these trivial or more serious difficulties, our reaction ought to be the same. We ought to be content. We ought to give thanks to God for all that He's given us, all that He's doing for us, recognizing that He is sovereignly superintending every event for our good and His glory. And so we can rest content, settled, trusting in Him. And we can point people to Christ then. Well, how can you be so calm in that situation which would so easily throw someone off course? Well, you point people to Christ. It's Jesus Christ. He is my Lord because He is my Saviour. And I serve my Saviour. You bear witness to Jesus Christ. You point people to Christ because He has made you, He has fashioned you, He has called you out of darkness, He has shone His light in your heart, and He has made you a new creature in whom there is now no condemnation. He has saved you, has rescued you from hell and wrath and death and despair. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters because Jesus Christ has rescued you from the coming wrath. So it doesn't matter whether the car breaks down, whether the foundations of the house sink, whatever it might be. It doesn't matter because you are in Christ. And you point people to Him. How can you be in peace at such times of crisis, of bereavement, of loss, of gut-wrenching heartache at times, when your life is falling apart, when everything's going wrong, it seems? Christ, He is your life, He is your hope, He is your peace. He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Paul says in Romans 8. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. There is no tribulation. There is no distress. There is no persecution, nor famine, nor nakedness, nor danger, nor sword that can separate you from Jesus Christ, if He is your Lord and Saviour. In fact, in Jesus Christ, you are more than conquerors. And so not even death can separate you from Him, from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that is the witness that we are to bear to a watching world. Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice, because I have hoped in your word. We're trusting in Jesus Christ. We're pointing people to Jesus Christ. He is my hope. He is my life. In Him, I am more than conqueror. And I shall not be separated from His love, even in death. So do people look at you and see one who is so evidently, purposely trusting in your Saviour? One who has hoped then in the Word of God in this way? Is your life marked then by the testimonies of God? Verse 79. Let those who fear you turn to me that they may know your testimonies. Can people see the testimonies, the Word of God worked out in your life, so that when they're watching you, when they're seeing you react, they're seeing your reaction, how you're responding? Are they seeing the Word of God lived out before them? Godliness with contentment is great gain. This is challenging stuff, isn't it? Challenging stuff. But this is what we are called to do. This is what we're called to live by. This is the calling that is ours in Christ Jesus. And so with the psalmist, we ask God to give us understanding. In the second part of verse 73, we ask God to give us understanding so that we would learn His commandments, so that we would learn his words, and from there demonstrate that sure and steadfast hope in his word, in his righteous rules, in verse 75, which become and which are your delight, verse 77, as a result of God's mercy having come to you. Now you may be wronged with falsehood, verse 78, but you honour Christ, as we read in 1 Peter. The insolent will be put to shame. And as we're on show, or as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 4:9, we are a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We need to ask God for his help to live up to this calling. You know, we cannot live up to this calling in our own strength and our own abilities. We need the enabling of his Spirit. We need to be putting off the old man by putting on the new. Our desire is, as the psalmist's desire in the closing verses of this stanza, may my heart be blameless in your statutes, that I may not be put to shame. You know, sinners, we're always prone to wander. We're prone to slip and succumb to the old nature, rears its ugly head, that brings shame to the name of Christ and to the gospel that we are seeking to proclaim, Christ whom we're seeking to represent. We don't want that, do we? We don't want to be put to shame, and we don't want to put Christ to shame. We want to be known for consistent, godly living in this world as his ambassadors. We want to be as shining as stars in this dark generation. We want to be pointing people clearly to Jesus Christ. We want to be adorning the gospel with our lives. We want our witness to reinforce what we say when we share the gospel. We don't want to lay ourselves open to the charge of hypocrisy. We don't want to give people the opportunity to malign the way. And so we would need to recognise that we must be what we are in Christ, as new creatures in Christ, shaped by God, founded, formed by God, every aspect of life being shaped by God and his word. And this is what we're to declare, this is what we're to demonstrate, to reveal, to show in the way that we live. And living then not in our own strength, but in the strength of Jesus Christ by his Spirit. So seek the Lord's strength. Go to him in prayer. Ask for that understanding of his statutes, of his ways. And pray that he would comfort you with his steadfast love. And that's what the psalmist prays in verse 76. That he's been faithful, but he knows that God's rules are righteous, that in faithfulness he's been afflicted, and he prays for comfort. Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. Pray for comfort in those times of difficulty and trial. Live consciously in the light of this love, his steadfast love. Live consciously in this love which is displayed supremely at Calvary. And live then in the shadow of the cross, with your Saviour firmly in view. Keep his salvation in mind. Remember who you are. Remember what you are. Remember what you have been purchased from and what you have been purchased to. And be comforted by the sovereign saving grace and goodness and mercy and love of God, by which he saved you. And in this way, you will be a beacon to those around you. The world is watching. What do they see? Who do they see? Bear witness to Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for this challenging word. And we recognise, Lord, who is equal to this task before us. But we pray that you would give us grace in these days to live up to this high calling. O Lord God, that we will be willing to forego and forsake the things, the trinkets of this world and this life, for the sake of better representing Jesus Christ. Lord, we don't want to be falling in and mucking in with this world. We want to be shining as lights and pointing people to Jesus Christ, to show them that there is a better way. And that way is Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. We want Jesus to be seen in our lives. We want Christ to be formed in us. And we pray then that we will be coming to you this week with such petitions on our lips, that Christ will be formed in us. At the beginning of each day, that Christ, Lord, this day will be formed in us, that we would be faithful, clear ambassadors, witnesses for Jesus Christ, and that people would see him in us. Give us boldness, give us all that we need, that measure of your spirit to stand up and not descend into the flood of debauchery around us. Be willing to stand against the tide and to stand firm against the world and the devil and sin and temptation, so that we would honour and glorify our Saviour Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.